Morning. If you would please be seated, get out your Bibles. I'd like you to, are we live on this? We got sound? Okay. If you would get your Bibles, I want you to get two passages to start with this morning. I want you to get Ephesians 4 in one hand and Romans chapter 12 in the other. Ephesians chapter 4 in one hand and Romans chapter 12 in the other. So that there are a lot of things to keep straight this time of year. We've got a lot of things happening in the assembly. As people kind of get seated, I just want to reiterate the events. There's a ladies' Christmas fellowship this Saturday. There's a board meeting and men's breakfast this coming Saturday. There's next Sunday, there is the practice for the children, and the following Sunday as well, during the 9 o'clock hour from 9 to 10 for the Christmas program. There's sign-up sheets out in the auditorium, in the fellowship area there for the Christmas meal that we're going to enjoy together also on December 16th. So there's a lot of stuff going on. And then there's also a ladies fellowship on the Friday the 7th, I believe it is. So that's all in the bulletin. Todd went over it. I just want to reiterate it quickly because we got some folks that weren't here yet when we went over that information. This morning we're going to have our 10th study in our series on bodybuilding. Okay? And we've been in this now for some time, really for the bulk of the fall, as we've been looking at bodybuilding or building the church, the body of Christ. And we've looked at a lot of different things so far, and we've been working off of some base passages as we've been doing this. If you would look at me at Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. First, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "For whom the whole body, fitly framed, or fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so that's kind of been our main premise here, that the church, the body of Christ, is to be a self-edifying body. That it is to be building itself up. The members that are members in particular, one of another, as we are in this body together, it is supposed to be self-edifying. It is supposed to be self-sustaining. Okay? And then we've been doing that by looking at these one anotherings. Go to Romans 12. You see some similar things here. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, we read, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we are members of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. And as we've thought about this idea of bodybuilding and the edifying of the body of Christ and the building of itself up in love and so forth, we've been doing that by looking at these different one-anothering statements that Paul makes throughout his epistles. The first one that we encounter is that one right there in verse 5, where it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And we've been talking about that reciprocation there, that reciprocating principle there with those one another statements, okay? Where these are things that are to be done mutually, one believer to another, and vice versa, okay? They're interchangeable. They're part of this body of Christ that is to be edifying of itself, and one of the ways that happens is how the members in particular of that body treat each other and act and interrelate with each other as saints, as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so we've been looking at that. So far, through our previous 9 studies in this topic, we've looked at the following one-anotherings, okay? In Romans 10:12, we saw the idea of being kindly affectioned one to another. In Romans 10:12, we also saw the idea of preferring one another. In Romans 14, verse 13, we saw the idea of not judging one another. In Romans 15, verse 5, we saw that we're to be like-minded one to another, one toward another. In Romans 15, verse 7, we saw the idea of "receive ye one another." In Romans 15, verse 14, we saw the idea of admonishing one another. Then we saw in Romans 16, 16, the idea of saluting one another or greeting one another with a holy kiss. We talked about that. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that the believers are to have the same care one for another. And then last Sunday, we were looking at this issue here in Galatians 5. Turn with me to Galatians 5, of having the same love one for another. So we saw that in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, where we read Paul say, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So that's what we were talking about last Sunday. We were talking about verse 13. And I went through the context of the book of Galatians. And I showed you how the Galatians had allowed themselves to be bewitched. How the Galatians had allowed themselves to be put under the bondage of the law. And the grace of God that they started out under, they'd allowed people to come in after Paul left the churches of Galatia and allowed them to put them under the law and the principle and the operating system of the Mosaic law and so forth. And we saw all the verses in the book of Galatians where Paul, he rebukes them for that, frankly. He corrects them and he says, you know, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? Why are you allowing yourselves to go back under the system? He says in chapter 4, I stand in doubt of you. I'm not even sure when I think about your behavior if you've accurately understood the gospel of grace and the fact that a man is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that I've tried to be clear about in preaching from this church for the last 11 years is that works cannot save you. Keeping the law cannot save you. Our human effort and performance, even on our best day, even with our best intentions, however well-intended they may be, will always leave us short of the glory of God. And what we needed was the Lord Jesus Christ to act in human history on our behalf. To come, to He came as a baby. We're in the middle of the Christmas season now. God was made incarnate in human flesh. And He came as a baby so that He could go and die on the cross and satisfy the offended justice of God against sin so that He could offer salvation to you and I freely as a gift of His grace. And we've been trying to be clear for 11 years that when we stop relying on ourselves and we stop trusting in our performance or what some people at some church are telling us we need to do to be saved, but we trust and rely exclusively on the death of Jesus Christ, His shed blood for our sin and His resurrection from the dead, we are justified and we are forgiven of all of our sin. It's that simple, folks. Okay? Now the Galatians had been removed away from that. They put themselves back under bondage. And Paul writes to them and he says, listen, guys, don't you hear the law? Don't you hear what it's saying? I stand in doubt of you. Who's bewitched you? We went over all those things last Sunday. But we saw that we've been called into liberty there in verse 13. But we're not to use the liberty that we have as an occasion to the flesh. Now, I could easily go and preach everything I did last Sunday. I'm trying not to do that, okay? If you want that information, you need to go to the internet, to our website, and get it. The liberty that we have under grace is not for us to indulge the flesh. I went over in detail that stuff last Sunday. But it's so that we can, by love, do what? Serve one another there in verse 13. Rather, instead of liberty being an excuse to sin, instead of liberty being the thing that, you know, religious people, as I said last Sunday, they don't want to tell you that you have liberty. They want to keep you under the bondage of religious performance and acceptance-based systems, okay? But Paul says, look, you're recalling the liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty that we have under grace is given to us so that we can serve other people by love. And we saw in this verse that the motivator here is love. The instruction is, but by love serve one another. Love is the motivator. Our natural flesh tendencies, as we talked about last Sunday, are always going to be to serve ourselves and our own interests, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ can teach us how to love someone else. The Lord Jesus Christ can teach us through His Word how to love other people and how to serve them by love. So love was the motivator. Okay, the action is to serve. So you're to, by love, do what? Serve. Serve is the action. Love's the motivator. Service is the action. And the target is who? One another. The target is another saint. The target is another member of the church, the body of Christ. And we went over all of that last Sunday. I don't want to spend any more time by way of review. But all of that leads into verse 14, which is an interesting verse. Notice what it says. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy brother as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So before we get into the details of this, just understand what that means on the surface. Has he just said in verse 13 that we are to by love serve one another? Okay? Now, the Galatians, in the context of the book of Galatians, had many of them allowed themselves to be put under the bondage of the law. They had allowed themselves to be concerned with law-keeping and performance and so on and so forth. And so Paul, right after he says in verse 13 that they're to use not their liberty not as an occasion to the flesh, but use their liberty to serve one another by love there, then he says in the next verse, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. There are 614 commandments in the law. Now, you're only probably familiar with 10 of them, but if you go to the law, there's 614 of them. Okay? And now here Paul is saying that the entire law is fulfilled. If you want to be a law keeper, he's going to tell you, you can fulfill the whole law if you'll just do what? What's it say? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. Okay? Now that's an interesting statement. Hold your hand there and come with me back to Leviticus 19. We need to see where the law actually says that. Come back to Leviticus chapter 19. Why was the law given? Well, the law was given precisely on account of the fact that men were not loving their what? Their neighbor. Okay? If they had been loving their neighbor, would there have been a need for the law? No, that's what we're going to see here. Look at these verses. Leviticus 19, look at verse 18. He says, the law says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, how is Paul using that verse in Galatians 5? The way Paul is using that verse, the way God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is using that verse in Leviticus, is he's saying to the Galatians, look, you guys that are all worried about the law, if you listen to what I'm telling you, I'll tell you how to actually fulfill what the law says by just paying attention to one thing, and that is to love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. The problem with man, the problem is that he's a sinner. And the problem as a sinner is that he's selfish. And that he's interested in his own efforts and his own ends and his own means. He's not caring about who? The others out here. He's caring about who first? Me, myself, and I. Right? And so, the problem that brought about the law in the first place is that God needed to restrain evil. He needed to tell men in the earth what was okay, what was right, what was wrong, how to behave, how to function, because they weren't doing it. Right? Now, Paul is saying, look, guys, if you want to fulfill the entire law, just pay attention to this one thing, love thy neighbor as what? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, come with me to Matthew 22. During his earthly ministry, he says something interesting about this. Come over to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, look with me at verse 37. Notice what it says. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy what? Mind. Okay? This is the first and greatest what? Commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? So the first commandment is to love God. To have no other gods before me and all that kind of stuff, right? That's the first commandment back there in the law, right? But the second thing of equal importance, Christ says, during his earthly ministry, verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Now the problem, do male and female, do those of us of the human race, do we have any problem with loving ourselves? The problem is we love ourselves what? Too much, right? We look out for our own interests, we look out for our own, you know, benefit and ends and means and so on and so forth, right? And we do it all the time and we do it naturally. We're set that way as people that are born of Adam into this world, right? To look out for who first. I guarantee you, I tell this to my students all the time, I guarantee you, You know how much time I've spent teaching my children to be selfish? That much time right there. None. You want to know why? Because they already, the problem is that I'm selfish. And the problem is that they're the offspring of me and my wife, and we're both what? Selfish. And I got three generations there, so I got to be careful on this one. Okay? The problem is, all of us are what? Selfish. Right? So he's saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, he's echoing that statement from Leviticus 19. And he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and what? You go back and read the law and the prophets. There's a lot of stuff written. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ boils it all down to two things. Verse 37, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, number one, and number two, love thy neighbor as what? Thyself, right? That's how crazy we are as human beings that we needed all that stuff back there to explain to us what we should have understood in two statements. Okay? Now, Paul, come with me back to Galatians chapter 5. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. He, in a sense, is even simplifying it even more. He doesn't even bring up the one about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but he only focuses on what? One of those things. And he goes, look guys, you'd fulfill all the law. Galatians 5, I better stop talking to get there. Galatians 5, verse 14. Look at it again. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How many have heard of the golden rule? What's the golden rule say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others as you yourself would like to be treated. There's a lot of varieties of it, but it's all saying the same thing, right? In philosophy, people talk about the golden rule and whether or not the golden rule is the basis for morality, right? And they'll say, well, the real weight of the golden rule is that the golden rule is asking you to step outside yourself and evaluate a situation or circumstance on how you would feel if somebody were doing something like that to you, right? Then, you know, smart alecks come along and they poke fun and they find fault with it and they say, well, what if Ernie, can I pick on you again? All right. What if Ernie likes to be poked in the eye with sticks? Does the golden rule enjoin me to poke him in the eye with sticks if that's what he likes? Okay? And you get into these sort of silly sorts of things that, you know, philosophers like to get into. But the heart of this is just to say that we should see to the needs of others, okay, and their well-being, the same way we would see to the needs of who? Ourselves, right? Galatians 5 verse 14 says, now you need to really think about what that verse is saying. It's saying all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul's statement here means that the basis for the whole law can be summed up in one word. What is it? Love. Okay? Under the law, if Israel had perfectly kept God's precepts, she would have done what love dictated and demanded. If the Galatians, who were so worried about keeping the law, would use their liberty to, by love, serve one another, they would actually be fulfilling what the law required, which is for them to love their neighbor as who? You see that? What did verse 13 say? It said, but by love, serve who? So you've been given liberty, not to serve the flesh. You've been given liberty to, by love, serve one another. And if I am, as a believer, endeavoring to, by love, serve one another, what will I be fulfilling in the next verse? I'll be fulfilling all that the law required by loving my neighbor as who? Myself. So we are in this weird circumstance here where the following is true. Under grace, you've been given the freedom to actually do what the law required and love your neighbor as yourself. And you're never going to accomplish it by putting yourself back under the bondage of that system. You're going to accomplish it by recognizing your liberty, recognizing that your liberty is not given to you to sow to the flesh and sow to self, but that your liberty is given to you so that you can by love do what? Serve one another. And when you by love serve one another, you'll be fulfilling all the law of loving thy neighbor as who? So it's this really bizarre thing, right? We're not under the law, right? We're under grace. We have liberty. But when we use the liberty that we have to by love serve one another, we will actually be fulfilling what that law required, and that is for us to love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. Come over to Romans 13. The Galatians, who are all worried about keeping the law, Paul's telling them how they can actually keep it under liberty. And the way they can actually do it is to take the liberty that they have, not so to the flesh, but by love serve one another, and by doing it are they fulfilling the law and its requirement to love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? The law. We can't get a more clear statement than that. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that in the law? Yes. Thou shalt not kill. Is that in the law? Yes. Thou shalt not steal. Is that in the law? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? See, why am I not going to steal from my neighbor? I wouldn't steal from who? Why am I not going to bear false witness? Why should I not bear false witness against my neighbor? Because I wouldn't bear false witness about who? Or I shouldn't, right? Okay? Why should I not, covet my neighbor's wife or want to have adultery or any of these other things? It's because that's not how it should have been done, right? And so Paul's telling you right here, he's saying, look at verse 9 again. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of what? The law. Go back to Galatians. On your way there, stop at Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5. This is almost a counterintuitive thing here, okay? What Paul's saying in Galatians 5 is the following. Number one, are you under liberty? Yep. Number two, how should you use the liberty that you have? To sow to the flesh? No. Number three, instead of sowing to the flesh, you use your liberty to by love serve what? One another. And when you and I as saints do that, when we by love serve one another, us loving and serving one another by love actually is fulfilling and bringing to completion everything, the morality that law required. It's crazy. I mean, he's put you in a situation as a saint where you can fulfill the law by functioning under grace. And taking the liberty that you have and using it, not for yourself, not for selfish reasons, but using it for others and for their benefit, and in doing so, you'll fulfill the requirement of the law, which is to simply love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Where did I tell you to go? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now look at verse 2. Walk how? In love. As Christ also hath loved us. So once again, who is the illustration? Who is the example? Who is the pattern that we're to emulate in this? It's Christ. Okay? Walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling what? Savor. So who gave Himself an offering to God for us? And Paul says that that offering that Christ made of Himself to God was a sweet-smelling one. I want you to think about this. Hold your hand there and come back to Leviticus chapter 1. If you go back to the law, you see all through the law these offerings that are made. Okay? And some of them you'll see are, I don't know what to call them necessarily, other than sweet-smelling, the sacrifices that are made unto God and are viewed by God as sweet-smelling sacrifices. Okay? Look with me at Leviticus chapter 1, look at verse 9. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, but he, it's talking about a sacrifice here, but his inwards and his legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto who? The Lord. So, the priest, is he going to kill that animal? Is he going to offer it in sacrifice to the Lord on the fire? And as the animal is offered in sacrifice to the Lord on the fire, the scent of that is going to ascend up, and the law says that that is a sweet savor unto who? Unto the Lord. Okay? Come with me, look at same chapter, look at verse 13. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all, and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, and an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto who? The Lord. Look at verse 17. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto who? Unto the Lord. Okay? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be by fire, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. So he's going to put a perfume on it, okay? And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and of oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto who? Unto the Lord. Now go back to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 2 again. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to who? God, for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, think about what that verse is saying. Is that verse saying that Christ offered Himself to God as a sacrifice that was a sweet-smelling savor to God? Now, that's obviously talking about when Christ hung where? On the cross, right? Was God Almighty fully satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son in terms of the remission and forgiveness of sins? Okay? Now, we are to walk in love in that verse as Christ also what? Loved us. Okay? So if we walk in love as Christ loved us, if Christ is able to offer Himself unto God the Father as a sweet smelling savor and sacrifice unto the Lord, are you and I able to do the same thing? Well, isn't there a verse in Romans 12? Go to Romans 12. Some of you know where I'm going. In all those Old Testament passages we just read, what happened to those animals? They were what? They were killed. And they were sacrificed on the altar. And as they were sacrificed on the altar by faith of the Israelite offering the sacrifice, did the aroma of the sacrifice ascend up into God as a sweet savor unto the Lord? Okay? Then in the process of time and history, the Lord Jesus Christ leaves heaven's glory. He comes in the form of a servant, in the form of a man. He humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, right? Okay? And then does he go to the cross and offer himself and die on the cross as a sacrifice unto God for the remission of sin? Yep. Now you and I have this real weird thing here now. Verse 1, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a dead sacrifice. A what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Folks, you understand what that means? That means that we are dead to sin, we're alive unto God, we're living sacrifices, and when we go about in our life, and walk by love, and walk by faith, and do what the Word of God says, and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and have it renew our minds, and transform us, and all these sorts of things. But God looks at that and says, this is a living sacrifice, and just as those burnt offerings and the sacrifice of Christ were a sweet-smelling savor, you know that you and I can be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord right now. And we can actually, by grace, fulfill the law, fulfill the instruction to love your neighbor as yourself, when we take the liberty that we have and we don't serve the flesh, but we choose instead to use that liberty to by love serve who? One another. And when we do that, we'll fulfill the law, and when we fulfill the law, are we a sweet savor unto the Lord? That's, a lot of you are like, whoa, that's cool, man. We're not just walking around this planet waiting for the Lord to come. No. You can be well-pleasing unto the Lord right now by taking the liberty that you have under grace and not sowing to the flesh, but choosing to by love serve one another instead. Go back to Galatians 5. Now, it's real important that you understand that. I joked around a while back about doing a series on the issue of body odor. Body odor. You know, not like human body odor, but like body odor that God likes. We need to have some body odor. We need to have some sweet smelling odor. Some aroma. Some human sacrifice that is well-pleasing unto who? Now that sounded weird, I know. We're not going to be like the Aztecs and go up and kill somebody every day at the top of the temple to appease the sun god. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about individual believers choosing in the details of life to be a living what? Sacrifice. And when that happens, there's an odor that is released that the Lord is well-pleased with. Okay? Galatians 5, verse 13, we get the context. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the first word of verse 15. But. Contrast. So what is the opposite of being this sweet-smelling savor? What is the opposite of fulfilling the law? The stark contrast here, but if ye bite and devour one another. See the other one anothering? But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not what? Consumed one of another. The word bite. The Greek word translated bite in verse 15 occurs only one time in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible. According to Strong's Concordance, the word can mean one of two things. It can mean to bite on with the teeth in a physical sense, like you bite your food, to chew it and eat it, but can also have a metaphorical sense to wound the soul, to cut, to lacerate, to rend in pieces with reproaches. Again, it can mean physically, I'm going to bite with my teeth like the physical act of eating food. But metaphorically, it has the idea of to wound the soul, to cut, to lacerate, to rend in pieces with reproaches. English dictionaries also acknowledge both literal and figurative meanings for the word bite, for the English word bite. Just a few from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Number one, to break or crush with the teeth, as in eating, to pierce with the teeth, as a serpent, to seize with the teeth, as a dog. I chuck my dog a ball. It doesn't have hands. How does it catch the ball? With its what? Teeth. With its mouth. Okay? Number two, bite. To reproach with sarcasm. To treat with severity by words or writing. To reproach with sarcasm. To treat with severity by words or writing. And then it says, thirdly, to injure by angry contention. And it gives Galatians 5:15, where it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not what? Consumed. Now, Paul is clearly not talking about them literally like biting each other, like kids do in preschool. He's talking about these figurative uses of the way they're what? Treating each other. Paul's clearly using the word bite in a figurative sense in Galatians 5:15. He's talking about believers tearing into each other verbally with their teeth. So he says, but if ye bite and what? Devour. Devour is also a word that has many potential meanings in both English and Greek. Okay? None of which are really particularly positive. Let's look at a few things. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 13. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 13. You have to pay attention to the way language is used in your Bible. Okay? He says, if ye bite and devour. So I'm thinking about my dog. You ever notice, you ever watch your dog eat? And it just like sucks it down, like he doesn't, they don't even, like your kids, like they don't even chew it. It's just like it's there and boop, it's gone. Okay? Biting and devouring go together, right? If you devoured your Thanksgiving meal, you did so by chewing and eating your what? Your food, right? So he says, if ye bite and devour. So those things are going together. The idea of devour, Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 4. This is in the parable of the sower here and so forth. But notice what it says. It says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and what? Devoured them. So they just seized upon them and what? And ate them. Okay? Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? You understand that during that verse is talking about Israel during the tribulation. You understand that at that point, the devil is literally going to be walking on earth in the form of the Antichrist, seeking to devour and gobble up the nation of Israel. Go read Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about... Let's go there. Revelation 12. Now I'm going to have to read... Okay, there it is. Okay, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head were a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her what? Child. That's talking about the adversary going after the nation of Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's going to go after them so that he will do what? Devour them. Destroy them is what he wants to do. He wants to consume them. He wants to bring them to what? Nothing. Go to Revelation 20, verse 9. I wish we had time to teach this stuff here in Revelation, but we don't this morning. Revelation 20, verse 9. It says, this is after the millennium. This was after the 1,000 years are expired, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be that Satan is going to be loosed from the pit. He's going to go out and he's going to deceive the nations again one final time. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and what? Devoured them. Go back to Galatians 5. The word devour means to eat up with greediness. To eat ravenously as a beast of prey. It means to destroy spiritually, to ruin the soul. Now you take all of that and look at that verse again, verse 15, Galatians 5, verse 15. If ye bite and what? Devour one another. Does that sound like a good thing to you? Given that the biting is figurative / metaphorical, it would follow that devouring would also be figurative / metaphorical. Paul is talking about believers bringing other believers to ruin through the infliction of injuries. Notice how the biting and devouring one another is set in direct contrast with what it said in verse 13, of by love doing what? Serving one another. If you're by love serving one another, are you going to be biting, devouring one another? The answer is what? No. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Now look at verse 15. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, what are the next two words? Take heed. Watch out. Wake up. Take heed is a present, active imperative. Paul is warning the Galatians what will happen if they bite and devour one another. If they bite and devour one another, what's going to happen? Take heed that you be not what? Consumed one of another. They will be consumed one of another, i.e., wasted, burnt up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered, if they continue with biting and devouring one another. The meaning of the word consumed, wasted, burnt up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered. They'll be brought to what? Naught. If they follow a course of action of biting and devouring one another. Their biting and devouring of one another will lead to them being consumed one of another. And so he says, take heed. If you're going to follow this, if you're going to bite and devour, take heed. Watch out. Here's the warning. You're going to consume what? So these would be one anotherings that are not positive one anotherings. These would be opposite. These would be negative. Them biting and devouring one another is not the recommended course of action for a saint, right? The recommended course of action for a saint is in verse 13, that they by love serve what? One another. Consumed. For the sake of time, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. This is talking about the 70th week of Daniel. The time of Jacob's trouble, referred to by most folks as the tribulation period. The specific time of the Lord's wrath on the earth. Talking here about the man of sin, the son of perdition, in the context. Notice what it says about him in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his what? Coming. Go back to Galatians 5. This verse here, in verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This verse, the word picture in this verse, is of believers cannibalizing one another. Devouring each other. Biting each other. Consuming each other. So, in the Scripture, when we learn about the body of Christ, spiritual body of Christ, what is the illustration that the Scripture uses to get us to think about that? The illustration that the Scripture gives us to think about that is the illustration of the human one. Body, 1 Corinthians 12, shall the foot say, because I'm not the eye, I have no need of thee, right? Shall the ear say, you know, if all were an eye, where were the hearing? If all were an ear, where were the smelling and all that? You remember all that stuff we went through, right? Okay. What is cancer? Cancer is a disease in your physical body that eats up and consumes healthy tissue. Right? Cancer cells eat up and consume healthy tissue. Cancer cells are rogue cells that work against the health of your body. Right? Okay? He's talking here about, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not what? Consume one of another. I don't want to be graphic and disgusting, but put in your mind the idea of you eating your own body. You would never do that, right? You wouldn't like just take a bite out of your arm and call it good for Thanksgiving. The only way you would maybe even conceive of even doing something is if your situation was so dire that was the only thing, and you probably even at that wouldn't even do that, right? Okay? But that's what, in a spiritual sense, is that what Paul's talking about? Is he talking about believers biting and devouring one another to the point where we are consuming different parts of the body of Christ? Cancer cells are rogue cells that work against the health of the body. Are there cancer cells in the body of Christ? Are there cancer cells in the body that are there for their own interests, their own means, and what they want and what they get out of it, and don't care anything for how their attitudes, actions, and behavior are going to affect other people. Okay? So I'll just say it this way. What kind of cell are we in the body of Christ? Us, personally, as individual members. Are we healthy cells that are seeking to mutually reinforce the surrounding tissue for its benefit, for its edification? Or are we cancer cells that are seeking to cannibalize off members of the body of Christ for our own benefit? Are we healthy, mutually reinforcing cells that seek to work for the benefit of the surrounding tissue and organs? Or are we cancerous cells that are just seeking our own agenda at the expense of the rest of the body of Christ? Are we serving our own ends in the body of Christ? Or are we serving one another by what? By love. False doctrine had stirred the Galatians up. Okay? It stirred them up and it divided them. And you had those that were following the Judaizers and you had those few that were following who? False teaching among them. Okay? False doctrine had stirred up debate. It had caused division among the Galatian saints. Believers are not to be the one anothering that we are to follow here is not the biting and devouring and the consuming. The one anothering that we are to be following is the one that understands the mutually reinforcing benefit and the reciprocating nature of serving one another by what? By love. And we have in this passage, we have a positive one anothering there in verse 13 set directly against a negative one in verse 15. In verse 13, we see how we are to function. We see how the result of that functioning in verse 14 is the fulfillment of the commandment of the law to love your neighbor as yourself. And then immediately following that, we see in verse 15 what the negative is. And the negative is biting, devouring one another. Take heed that you be not what? Consume one of another. As saints, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are not to be biting. We're not to be devouring. We're not to be consuming one another. Rather, we're to be serving one another by what? See, can things go wrong in your human body? Can sickness and disease and things invade your body and wreak havoc on it? Can the same thing happen in the body of Christ? The answer is what? Yes. And the way that that's avoided in the body of Christ is by all the members in particular understanding that each one of the members is there not to use their liberty to sow to their own flesh, but to use their liberty to come along and be mutually supportive of the other members of the body of Christ. So then you get verse 16 and I'll close. This I say then. So on the basis of what he just said, this I say then, walk how? In the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of what? So now I know something. What is biting and devouring one another? Is that the work of God, the Holy Spirit in my life, or is that the work of the flesh in my life? That's the work of the flesh in my life. Is that something I need to renew my mind with respect to? Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, but if ye are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know that the Spirit of God, in the context of this passage, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you to bite and devour another saint. The Spirit of God, in the context of this passage, is going to lead you to by love serve another saint. So when you and I, when we, all of us together, when we find ourselves behaving like cancer, and when we find ourselves biting and devouring and consuming, it's not God the Holy Spirit in your life doing that. It's your what? It's your flesh. Seems to me that that's a pretty important thing. Pretty important thing to realize and to try to wrap our mind around that as members of the body of Christ. What I want to draw your attention to is you is not on the negative. I don't want to leave you on the negative. I want to leave you on the positive. And the positive I want to leave you with is this. You right now, me right now, we right now have the freedom to be a living sacrifice. Have the freedom to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord through our attitudes, actions, and behavior. And we're not going to accomplish that by beholding ourselves to a religious system and the law and works-based performance. The way we're going to accomplish that is by understanding our liberty, our standing in grace, and then taking the liberty and the standing and grace that we have and not using it to serve our own ends and our own means, but using it instead to serve one another. Think about all these one anotherings we've looked at. Kindly affectioned, preferring one another, like-minded, receiving, admonishing, saluting, the same care. All of those are going to be coming from and motivated by serving one another by what? Love. Hope that's clear to you. But the issue is not that you leave here with a clear understanding. That's the first part, right? You got to know that. We got to know that. Now what we need to do is reckon that to be so. And we need to yield to that in the details of life. So, what does that mean? That means when you leave here and your kids are acting up in the car, how are you going to talk to them? When your husband or wife is irritated because you stayed too long talking to somebody and we got to get somewhere, how are you going to talk to them? How are you going to deal with them? Yeah. So all this is not, my point is this, all this is not this airy-fairy philosophical stuff that's just out here somewhere. All of this is doctrine that needs to get here, into the heart. So that out of that new heart that you have as a saint, you can by love do what? Serve one another. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time and for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that as we look at these issues of bodybuilding and building the body of Christ, that we will each, as a member in particular, as an individual saint, not be sitting here thinking, I know the guy that needed to hear that message, or sister so-and-so, they really needed to hear that, but that we would see ourselves in all of these statements and understand that we're responsible for ourselves first and foremost. And that every one of these statements that we've looked at has a target on it, and the ascribed target is one another. We pray that those things would be real in our hearts and in our minds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.